Amen.
John chapter 8 today. We'll be looking at verses 37 through 47. Today's lesson is a spiritual paternity test. Each year in the United States, there are around 300,000 paternity tests that are taken. This test, of course, examines the DNA of the child and of the potential dad to determine whether he is in fact the biological father. The results, of course, can be legally used for child support, inheritance, social welfare benefits, immigration, adoption processes, paternity tests. It's an important thing. People say, I look like my dad. My voice even sounds a little bit like his voice. Probably because I spent a lot of time with my dad during my formative years. I even have some of his mannerisms. My facial expressions are all often the same as his. The way I walk, the way I use my arms and legs and hands and expressions, and I look a lot like my dad. It's easy to see that I am my father's son. Because I look like him, I sound like him, I act like him. Paternity is obvious in my case. In our text in John chapter 8 today, Jesus gives a spiritual paternity test to some Jews who had believed in him. Last time we saw from verse 31 of chapter 8 that Jesus spoke these words that are here in this part of this chapter. He spoke these words to those Jews who believed him. But Jesus, listen, Jesus is not just looking for professions of faith, for people to say they believe him. He is looking for true followers, true disciples. In fact, in that same verse, in verse 31 there, he said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You are my true disciples, he said, if you abide in my word. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, telling these Jews that they needed to be set free stunned them. You might not see why that's so, but the Jews are very proud people. Even when they were subjugated under various nations, they always considered themselves to be a cut above everybody else. They always considered themselves to be this special people that nobody else was like, and therefore they could not be, even though the Rome ruled in their part of the world at that time, they certainly didn't rule their hearts. Certainly didn't rule their minds. They certainly didn't rule over their wills because they were a free people. In their minds, at least. And so for Jesus to say that they should be made free, well, they were angered by that. And they thought that because they were descended from Abraham, who had this covenant with God, whom God had chosen, and his descendants, because they were descended from Abraham, they thought that they were free, they were righteous, they were right with God. And they believed that unlike all of these pagan nations, they were free from spiritual bondage. But Jesus points out in verse 34 that whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. and that only if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And so now he deals with their claim. When we get to verse 37, he's going to deal with their claim to be the children of Abraham by showing that their claim was false because of their attitudes and their actions. He's going to point out that they have murderous intentions toward Jesus. And that reveals that they are not the children of Abraham or the children of God, as they thought, but they are really children of another, the devil. And, you know, the frightening thing about this is that these Jews were actually, who Jesus says were actually children of the devil. These are very religious people. They professed, verse 30 and 31, they professed to believe in Jesus. In other words, they weren't raw pagans. They weren't Roman polytheists. They weren't avowed atheists. They weren't Muslim terrorists. They were people who professed to believe in the God of Abraham. And outwardly, they were very zealous in their religion. But Jesus plainly tells them that they are deceived. Their attitudes and their actions actually show that they're not the children of Abraham, they're not the children of God, they are children of the devil. And so, as you consider this lesson today, I don't want you just to think this only happened to the Jews. Because we who profess to believe in Jesus Christ today, who call ourselves Christians, and perhaps are even very zealous for our faith, we need to consider carefully the paternity test that Jesus gives here. Am I truly a child of God? Or am I a child of the devil? Well, let's listen to our scripture today, John 8, starting in verse 37. Jesus says, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." And they answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." This is God's word. Well, we're going to look at three possibilities here. Three questions is, is Abraham your father? Then we'll look at, is God your father? And thirdly, is the devil your father? And so the first one we deal with there, that the Jews were claiming that Abraham was their father. These Jews had made that claim back in verse 33 that they were Abraham's descendants, and that because of that, they were spiritually free. And here, Jesus nullifies that argument. Granted, he's saying, you are Abraham's children in your physical lineage. Jesus says in verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. They could prove that for the most part. They are descended physically from Abraham. And they thought that being physically descended from Abraham was everything. That was everything. They staked their whole religious life on the fact that they were the heirs of the promises of Abraham, that they were descended from him. No Jew could be a child of the devil because he's a child of Abraham. It's that simple. You're a child of Abraham, you're right with God. It's the way they thought. Now Jesus says, now I know that you're a descendant of Abraham. You know, they could trace their family roots all the way back to Abraham. They were, but Jesus says, here's the problem. You seek to kill me. See there in the middle of verse 37? There's the problem. There's an inconsistency here. You're claiming to be Abraham's children, and yet you seek to kill me. Jesus knew their hearts. He knew their thoughts. He knew about the Pharisees' plot to kill him already. Why were they trying to get rid of Jesus? Well, he tells the reason there at the end of verse 37. Because my word has no place in you. Because my word has no place in you. You see, the truth threatened them because it exposed their sinful hearts. That's what Jesus had just been telling them. If you sin, you're a slave of sin. In fact, he said, you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. You will die in your sins, he said. The truth that he was sharing with them, the truth about who he was, the truth about his perfect life, the truth about him as the Son of God who came down from the Father, all of that truth demonstrated the fact that they were sinful. And they didn't want to hear it. And rather than believing the truth and repenting of their sin, they were trying to eliminate the messenger. Jesus is saying, how can you be the offspring of Abraham, heirs of the promise and the covenant relationship with God, when you're trying to kill the Son of God? How can you be Abraham's offsprings when the words of the Son have no place in you? Jesus had said in verse 31 that the true disciple is the one who abides in His Word. Right? The person who is at home in the Word of Christ. But these false children of Abraham, for these people, the words of the Son of God don't find a home. Don't find any place. His words do not reside in their hearts. They're not living on His every word. Maybe that brings a question to us. Do the words of Jesus find a place in you? Jesus pushes this even further in verse 38 by declaring, I speak what I have seen with my Father. And once again, Jesus is claiming to be the Son of God who has seen the Father. Did you catch that? I speak what I have seen with my Father. That speaks again about His pre-existence, that before He was born on this earth, He was with the Father in heaven. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with the Father. He came down from heaven, and so He has seen the Father. He says, I speak what I have seen with my Father. Again, this is that great claim of Him being the Son of God who came down from heaven. And these are not just His words. They are the Father's words. And if they're rejecting His words, they're rejecting the Father's words. And so now Jesus draws this sharp contrast between Himself and these Jews. Jesus insinuates that their spiritual heritage is not to Abraham, but to another father. Look at verse 38. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Jesus is declaring that He belongs to His Father, God, and they belong to their Father who is not God. And they understand that. They're sons of someone, He's saying, but they're not sons of Abraham. Their practice, did you notice it? Their practice reveals their true Father. He says, you do what you've seen with your Father. It's what they do that's showing who they are. We're just about to be told who this Father is. Now they immediately catch on to what Jesus is inferring. They're not happy about it. It infuriates them that Jesus is implying that they don't have a relationship with God. If they're not Abraham's children, for them that means we don't know God. And they're right. Okay? That's what Jesus is saying. And so they immediately retort in verse 39, Abraham is our father. They're saying, don't tell us we don't have a relationship with God. Abraham's our father. Has to be that way. We know God. Abraham's our father. But Jesus gives them the paternity test. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And so Jesus defines this spiritual family, God's spiritual family, in these terms. You show that you are in the spiritual family of Abraham when you do what Abraham did. That's his definition there. But they're not acting like Abraham because they're trying to kill Jesus. He says in verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. Jesus says that He has come declaring the truth, and yet they're trying to kill Him. Abraham did the exact opposite. Abraham, when the Lord spoke to him, when the Lord called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, when the Lord sent him to Canaan, when the Lord had spoken to him and he worshipped the Lord from place to place in the land of Canaan, and the Lord continued to speak to him over and over again, whenever God did, he was receptive to that divine revelation from God. He acted in obedience to it. They're not acting like Abraham at all. He says, Abraham did not do this. He says, if you're Abraham's children, do the works of Abraham. Well, what are the works of Abraham? We'll go down to verse 56. We'll get there here maybe next time. But look at verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. That's one of the works of Abraham, right? Bound up in the very covenant that God made with Abraham was the promise of a seed. Genesis 22:18, after Abraham takes his son, his only son, begotten son, he calls him Isaac, and takes him to a mountain there near Jerusalem where God had told him to go and sacrifice his son as a burnt offering. And then the Lord provides a substitute, this ram caught in a thicket, and the Lord gives this substitute for the son. And it's a beautiful picture of God doing a substitutionary sacrifice for atonement that we have in Christ. But in chapter 22, verse 18, the Lord makes this promise to Abraham. He says, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul writes, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And Paul makes this point. He says, and he does not say, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Who is Christ? Abraham was looking forward to Christ. He saw through the promises of God, through the pictures that God had given in this substitutionary sacrifice for Isaac. He saw it in the way that he had called him and blessed him and done all of these things. He saw the promises that God would send his only begotten son into the world who would suffer and die for his sins. He saw Christ. That it was through Christ that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And Genesis 15:6 says, Abraham believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. That's a work of Abraham. He believed. He believed. In Hebrews 11:13, it says that Abraham, like all the other faithful of the Old Testament, says he died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and was assured of them, and he embraced them. That's what Jesus says. He saw me. He saw my day, and he was glad. He rejoiced. He embraced Christ. That's what Abraham did. You remember in Genesis chapter 18 that there are three angels that come to visit Abraham and Sarah prior to the destruction of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And one of those angels turns out to be the Lord himself. It's what we call in the scriptures a theophany. It's an appearance of God. And he appeared as an angel or even as a man. That was God in physical presence there. He ate with Abraham. Sarah fixed him a meal. It's a Christophany. It's Christ being present there with him as the Lord. And what did Abraham do when the pre-incarnate Christ appeared with him? He received him. He believed him. That's the work of Abraham. He received, he believed. Now listen. What does John say? How do we become children of God? John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, gave he the right to become children of God to those who believed in his name. That's the work of Abraham. He received Christ, seeing him from afar, and he believed in him. And the Lord credited to him as righteousness. He was right with God by faith. It's the same way that we're saved today. Of course, the people do not respond well to this, as Jesus says, you do the deeds of your father, not Abraham. And they think, I think, to what here is a personal attack. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. Maybe implying that Jesus was. So they further claim that God himself is their father. Look at, we have one father, God. That's us. So the second question is, God your father? So in verse 42, Jesus directly challenges their assertion that God is their father. And in doing so, he gives us kind of a paternity test. Is God your father? So here's the test of a true child of God. He says, if God were your father, you would love me. If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. What an important test. Something to think about in your own life. You remember, we're going to get to it at the end of the Gospel of John here, when you get to chapter 21, after Peter has denied the Lord three times and devastated by such sin in his life, the Lord restores him beautifully. He does it in chapter 21, and you know how he does it? He says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times. Love for the Lord is a demonstration that we are the children of God. Do you love Jesus? Do you love him enough to forsake your sin? Do you love him so much that he has first place in your life? Do you love him so much that you spend significant time alone with Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Is your heart just filled with singing? We sang that song this morning about our love to Jesus. I love you, Lord. Does that fill your heart? Does that resonate with you? Is that who you are? If God is your father, you will love Jesus. Second, if God were your father, you would listen to Christ's word. Look at verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. See, these Jews heard the voice of Jesus, but they didn't really understand his word. They didn't listen to the point of obeying, taking it to heart. It's not that their ears were bad, it's that their hearts were bad. They couldn't bear to listen. Has that ever been you? Maybe you've been away from God, or it was before you came to Christ, and someone read you the scriptures or said something about Christ, and you said, I don't want to hear it. Maybe someone has been telling you that, someone in your family or friend. If God were your father, you would listen to Christ. It's one of the things that shows you're a child of God. Children understand the will of their parents. They don't always do it perfectly. But most children understand what mom and dad want, right? Parents communicate their will, and the children, you know, must understand that will in order to be in favor with mom and dad. If God is your father, you will care to know God's will and understand what He's saying to you. You will love His word. This becomes the joy of reading your Bible, of studying it. It's our opportunity to learn the will of the Father. If God is our Father, we want to understand what He has to say to us, and we want to do it. Back in chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus said, "Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." If God is your Father, you're going to want to know Him more by loving His Word. Third, if God were your Father, you would do the will of the Father. Look at verse 44. There He says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." And implying there that, you know, they are doing the will of their father. He is doing the will of His Father. And Jesus said He always did the will of His Father. And He did the will of His Father because He is His Father. What you do shows who you belong to. We can know who our Father is by looking at how we approach God. Do we desire to do the will of the Father? Do we desire to make God's will be done in our lives? Do we pray that? Jesus taught us to pray that way, right? Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, right? On earth as it is in heaven. That means right in me. Number four, if God were your Father, you would believe the truth. You would believe the truth. Look at verse 45. He says, "Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." When we reject the truth, we have the wrong father. When God is not our true father, we're left in spiritual bondage, in darkness, in ignorance. And Jesus says, remember He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's a great test for us to consider, are you a child of God? If God is your Father, you're going to love Jesus. You're going to listen to Christ's Word. You're going to do the will of the Father, and you're going to believe the truth. Finally, we get to verse 44 through 47. Is the devil your father? Jesus spells it out as plainly as He can in verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. Now let me just say, the devil is real. Some people don't believe in the devil. Jesus did. I believe Him. Why does Jesus say such a harsh thing to them? You're of your father, the devil. What proves that they're children of the devil? Well, look at verse 44. The desires of your father you want to do. Well, what desires? Well, the same desires that characterize the life of the devil. He goes on to tell what the devil is like. He was a murderer from the beginning. Does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. For he's a liar and the father of it. Satan, in effect, murdered the whole human race. When he deceived Eve, lied to her, and she followed him. Did what he said. Adam did too. He's a murderer from the beginning, a liar. And You know, as you think about this question, am I a child of God or am I a child of the devil? You know, it's a hard question for us to ask, but I think it's important because we don't want to be deceived. I don't want anyone here to be deceived, to think that you're a child of God when you're not. And whose child do my actions reveal me to be? There are, you know, probably far more tests than we have here, but let's just deal with the two that are in verse 44. Okay? Do you have murderous intentions for others? If you do, you're like your father, the devil. You say, well, I haven't killed anybody. Praise God, I'm a child of God. I haven't killed anybody. Right? I don't know if you're off the hook that easy. You know, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that if you are angry with your brother and despising him so much so that you're calling him you fool, and he says you're guilty of murder in your heart. And you're in danger, Jesus said, of the judgment. Or take the other test that we have in verse 44. Lying. Jesus says of Satan, he does not stand in the truth. There's no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of it. Are you committed to being a truthful person? Or do you bend the truth when it's to your advantage? Do you put on a Christian front when you come to church, but then you actually live in violation to God's word at home and at work, in private? You see, hypocrisy is lying. It's lying to yourself and trying to lie to others and God. Being truthful is a mark of God's children. When you're lying, it's a mark of the devil's children. Well, let's wrap this up. What should you do? If you are convicted today that, you know, I may not be a child of God, I may be a child of the devil. Good news is there's a way to get rid of that awful paternity influence in your life. Again, it goes back to John 1:12, that as many as received Him, Jesus Christ, to those who believed in His name, He gives the right to become children of God. You're born again as a child of God when you receive Jesus Christ, believing in Him. It's that simple. You get rid of the old devil as your father, you have God as your father, and you begin living that life where He lives through you, through the power of His Holy Spirit, to become that person that He wants you to be. And so His Spirit testifies within your spirit that you are the child of God. And that shows in that fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit that God pours out in you, and you begin to live like Jesus. That can happen for you today if you believe in Jesus. And what should you do if this message has already helped to confirm, yes, I am a child of God? Well, first, let's be thankful. Let's love Jesus, right? Let's just spend some time loving Him and thanking Him and making sure that you continue to bear the marks of the resemblance of the family. Like Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ has also loved us and gave Himself for us. Become that sweet-smelling aroma to God. Love Him. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to this invitation time, I pray, God, that if there's anyone here today that needs to believe in Jesus Christ and become a child of God, today, God, may they turn and believe, receiving Jesus even now. And Father, I pray for us as believers, God, that we would love You and demonstrate by Your Spirit living through us and producing that life of Christ in us that we are the children of God. And others might see that and want to know Jesus as well. We pray in His precious name. Amen. Our song today is number 437.
Service today, you come and just welcome them. I know they've been worshiping with us for several weeks now, and just enjoy them being a part of our family.
Our announcements for the day. There is no youth group tonight, so please be aware of that. Coming up on Wednesday is our monthly church meeting, our church business meeting and prayer meeting. Please be in attendance for that as we conduct the church's business. Also, I was asked to announce that the ladies' Bible study is done until fall. That's what I was asked to announce. I hope that's correct, that they had finished the Bible study and now they'll be done until the fall. And then on Saturday, ladies are having a Mother's Day high tea. Does anybody want to address that? Or okay, go ahead. Okay. Also, somebody dropped a Books of the Bible bookmark. If that's yours, please come and get that. And those are the announcements that I have. Are there any other announcements that need to be made? Yes, ma'am.
I would like to thank all who came out and helped with our work day yesterday. Thank you.
All right. Anyone else? Then let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for another day to serve you. And Lord, we just pray that we'll be faithful to share the gospel truth with those we come in contact with. Father, just give us your words to take to a lost and dying world. Father, we pray that you will lead us and guide us, that you'll keep us in your care until you gather us again. For it is in your name we pray. Amen.